Welcome to GMFC Studios, God's production company.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Good morning to you. We thank the Lord for his grace, his mercy. I greet you in the grace and mercy of our Lord and Savior and bid unto you grace and peace. We thank the Lord for each of you who is joining with us and those that will be coming on as we go throughout this service today. We definitely salute our fathers. I know that there's this comedian that talks about how terrible Father's Day is in the list of holidays, and he has this skit where he talks about how it's like the 17th or 18th holiday, and we listen to it and we find some laughter in it and some truth in it as well. But I want you to know that I salute all the men who have stood up to be fathers in the life of children they have physically fathered, and then children that maybe they didn't produce the biological connection, but have still risen to the status of father in their life. And to especially those men who have stood up to be spiritual fathers, I've had a wealth of spiritual fathers in my life, from people like Bishop Quandre Lear Wilson and Bishop Edward Schaus and Bishop Thomas Burns and Elder William Page, men who have shown me great example of what it is to be a minister in the faith. And I thank God for their spiritual leadership, their friendship. I salute them as fathers. In their own right, I have had a little struggle today and on days like this as it relates to my own father, who's no longer with us. He's in heaven with God, celebrating life eternal. And while I'm thankful for his present condition, my heart still misses him greatly here as well as every day of my life, because I don't have the opportunity to have those conversations that we used to have and enjoy the time that we used to enjoy together and just do crazy things and just go for rides in whatever car he showed up in, because he was liable to show up in anything at any time. But I thank the Lord for him and the tremendous influence that he was in my life, both as a natural father and as a spiritual father as well. My first and most prominent example and influence in my life. And Dad, I just want you to know that I love you. You're never far from my heart, and I'm always thinking about you. And to those that have lost fathers, my heart goes out to you. But take this day to remember what they are in your life. And for those that have fathers, and maybe the relationship isn't what you think it should be or what you would like it to be, let this be a day where we mend fences and we move forward from today, forgetting those things which are behind us and always pressing forward and restore the relationship that should be. It's hard to be a man in this world without a father. You can do it, but it's difficult. We need fathers. We need that wisdom, that guidance in that direction. So if it's possible for you to reach out to your father today and to restore relationship, offer a level of forgiveness for whatever has transpired in the past, and move forward from here and enjoy a relationship that will hopefully be a blessing to the both of you, I encourage you to take that opportunity today. Love on them as best you can, because we don't know what our next moment holds or how long we will be here. We have only right now, only right this moment, this second. And we have to live in the now. We can't live in the past, and we can't live in the future. There may not be a tomorrow. We have to live in this moment, right here, right now, and do what's best for us. Again, I thank the Lord for each of you. We've been talking, and anyone that knows me, I'm not a holiday preacher. I don't have a Father's Day, so to speak, sermon that I'm only going to talk to fathers and talk about fathers. I've said everything that I'm going to say about fathers to this point in my opening remarks. So I want to bring your attention to the series that we've been working on, Targeted for Assassination. I find this to be extremely important in the life of believers as well as non-believers, even though this is really more directed towards believers. Non-believers can kind of get a glimpse of the things that are transpiring in the spiritual world and maybe gain some understanding and relevancy to why maybe they are enduring some of the things. So if you haven't listened to parts one and part two, Targeted for Assassination and how the devil infiltrates, I encourage you go back into the archives from the last couple of weeks and take a listen to it. I believe that it will be a blessing to you, and I pray that the Lord use his word to open your heart and your mind, bring clarity and understanding and great peace to you as you're dealing with things that are going on in your natural life. Today we're going to talk about, from the same series, Targeted for Assassination, part three, and you can use as a subtopic today, My Spiritual Bodyguards. We do have some help. If you look at the structure of people of wealth, people of fame, presidents, and other prominent figures in our society, we find that they can often be in danger of assassination because of their stand on issues or simply because of their popularity or their position. Therefore, they surround themselves with bodyguards and intelligence agents and those whose job it is to watch over them and see where they cannot see, look for what they may miss. In order to assassinate them, the enemy usually has to get them away from the people who protect them or looks for gaps in the protection that is offered to them. And this is important because as we see this played out in the natural, it's also being played out in the spiritual. The same principle holds true in the spiritual realm. You see, each of us has a blind spot. So God surrounds us with people in our lives who act like bodyguards and intelligence agents for us. And while we look one way, they look the other way, and they're there and around us and become protection for us. And when we get ready to make a move, out of the corner of their eye, they may see danger ahead and then warn us of what it is that they see. Now, they may recognize things that you won't recognize or that you become blinded to for a variety of reasons. They may recognize that ever since you hooked up with so-and-so, you've been acting a little off. You even dress funny. You've changed the way you are. You don't praise God anymore. You used to talk about the word, but now you don't talk about the word anymore. I think I see an assassin with his sights on you because they recognize a change, and that change is not a godly change, but more of a power that is pitted against the God that you have declared you serve. They see these things, they recognize these things, and they speak these things into your life, offering you the opportunity to shift in the direction you are traveling. When the devil gets ready to assassinate you, he will first pull you away from the people that God has sent into your life to protect you. People who love you, people who are not judging you or trying to hold you back, people who are acting as your intelligence agents. And many times, one of those people can be your spouse. Why do you think at times it becomes difficult to hear what your spouse is trying to say to you? You could hear it from someone else and be like, man, that's a word from God. But let it be your wife or your husband, and then all of a sudden, they don't know what they're talking about. They're just trying to hold me up or get into my business, or they don't, you know their place. They need to stay in their line. I'm so-and-so in this relationship. In actuality, they're acting in the right time from the right position with the right mindset to keep you from getting killed or killing yourself with someone else's nonsense. The problem is if someone asks you, you know, why you don't associate with so-and-so anymore, the devil will give you the religious excuses. You will pout. They don't encourage me. You see, you want to be encouraged when you are doing wrong. The problem is the encouragement you're looking for is encouragement to continue in your wrong. What you need is to be rebuked, not encouraged. And rebuking, though it comes from a motivation of love, can be oftentimes difficult to receive because you are looking for someone to pity you. They offended me. This is kind of the attitude that you hold. And if you're a friend offended, it probably means they got too close to exposing the demon that is influencing your life. Now, too often we find ourselves ignoring warning signs, those red flags that pop up in our life and in our relationships with people and with things. I found out through my 20 plus years in actual ministry leadership that those who are targeted for assassination won't listen to anyone. You can't tell them anything. If you try to rebuke them, they will turn right around and rebuke you. But the Bible says, Hebrews 13 and 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Let me give you an example. Let's say I come to one of you and say, I can't put my finger on it, but something is wrong with you. What's going on in your life? Your response might be, who are you talking to? I'm as saved as you are. I want you to recognize that's a warning sign that assassination is surely headed your way. John chapter 10 teaches us that the good shepherd sees the wolf coming. The shepherd sees things the sheep do not see. Sheep are so nearsighted that they do not see the wolf until their head is in the wolf's mouth. And when they see its tonsils, they finally say, ah, I think the wolf is coming. Now, to protect the flock from this wolf, a good shepherd has a rod and a staff. Now, the staff is designed to pull the sheep close to the shepherd, but the rod is designed to beat the wolf off the shepherd, the sheep. Now, I'm not afraid to be a shepherd. I pull people in. And I beat demons off by the power of God's grace, through the power of his word, through the gift of Holy Ghost. Not anything of myself that I would dare boast, but only that which is of God functioning in my life. This is my assignment as being called as a pastor to those that I pastor, a mentor to those that I mentor. This is my calling. This is my destiny. And I refuse to take steps backward. Now, I want you to recognize that sometimes foxes and wolves hide within the flock. Sometimes when a person is targeted for assassination, the devil will pull him away from the house of God and the people who know him. He will seek a new group of friends who don't know the extent of the demonic influence that he or she is under. And all of us have weaknesses. And if you think that you don't, live a little, and you'll find out that you do. All of us have things that we struggle with. All of us, from the most saved that you know, the most filled with the word of God that you know and that you've heard, all of us are struggling with our flesh. All of us have proclivities and weaknesses, and people who are close to us often know exactly what they are. Now, The demonic realm is real. When we last spoke, I told you that we would talk more about the demonic realm, and there's a reason that we've been dealing with the demonic and atmospheres and climates and strongholds, throughout the life of my ministry, really. The war that we're raging is not really being fought on the physical front, even though that seems to be where we find ourselves engaged. It's not being fought in the natural realm. But the real war, the real battle, is being fought in the spiritual realm. And our weapons are not carnal, but they're spiritual. And according to the word, they're mighty through God. God is making GMFC for his purpose in this region. My wife and I were just talking about this region and my concern and my attention given to the things that are going on in the world around me. Because this is the epicenter of the spiritual onslaught, which will cause ripples in both the spiritual and physical realms. You see, God is shifting the tectonic plate between the realms and pouring out a fire through us to burn up the works of the enemy and shake the hold of the enemy in the land that he has given to us. It's time for his people to be free, and he's preparing us as his warriors to overthrow every spiritual power in place. We are already beginning to see the manifestation of his instructions coming to pass around us, and God has caused me to believe that we have not really seen anything quite yet. You see, the enemy wants to prevent us from moving forward, but we no longer take steps backward. We never retreat. This is something that I've learned, and it's something they're trying to rework. The military is good. You don't give up ground that you have gained. You don't give it up. You hold it. You don't retreat. Now, every once in a while, you may have to make a tactical backstep, but it's not a retreat. We hold what we have gained, what we have worked for, what has cost lives in great sacrifice. We always press for the mark. We push our way. We fight the good fight of faith. And we find that as we stand in the power of God, we can be victorious in our fight. But there are some things that I need to teach you about your adversary, so when you are in battle, you will know what to do and how to respond to what your enemy is doing. You see, when a spirit is identified, it will either run away or it will totally manifest itself. Now, I'm not talking about Ghostbusters. It becomes very easy to discount the demonic realm if we focus on Hollywood's depiction of it and not the reality of it. But I'm here to tell you that the demonic realm is real, and it's nothing like what Hollywood would have you to believe. I've often said that if the devil were to manifest himself physically so that you could see him, he would be standing not in the club, not in the bar, but in a pulpit in a church preaching about his non-existence. You don't have to be, nor should you be, afraid of it, but you should have a healthy respect for it. Let me warn some of you demon chasers out there. If you live a half-hearted life, you better leave demon possession alone. You better leave demon-possessed people alone. Sometimes it's a painful experience when demons are cast out of someone because the demon or the demons don't want to go. The Bible says that unclean spirits would tear people as they would come out of them. But there is some joy in being free. You see, the devil is rough on people when he holds them under his power. But he has to loose them and he has to let them go in the name of Jesus. Acts 8:8 says that when the unclean spirit came out of the people of the city of Samaria, there was great joy in that city. You see, when you put the devil out, joy will come to your house. So that tells you that your seeking of joy into the things that the devil promotes will not produce for you the joy you are seeking. If you want real, lasting joy, you have to put out the counterfeit joy that the devil introduces so that real joy can come into your house. When you put the devil out, joy will come into your city. When you put the devil out, joy will come into your church. When you put the devil out, joy will come into your family. People who are bound up by the devil are bound up on the inside. They have a weight that sits on the inside of them. They're tormented both day and night because they know they have been targeted by the devil. Now, someone has to come in the name of Jesus and set the captives free and to warn those who may be on the edge of falling into the snare of the devil that someone, that something, that power to free them is here. And I would say there is no one else better than you. There's no one else better than us to expose the things of the devil, especially in the life of those that we love. Now, I know that we are in perilous times. All you have to do is listen to the news and you'll find we are in perilous times. And now the devil may tell you that I'm going to give you a business deal that is so good, you're going to make lots and lots of money, you're going to be famous, and great things are going to happen. But there's always a catch to it. You won't be able to come to church for the next 6 months. You think you're pursuing a blessing, and oftentimes it's a blessing as you will justify to bless the church, but you're walking right into the devil's sight so that you can be taken out. You have to know what God is saying. Perilous times are here right now, and the Lord wants to set us free. I'm going to give you a natural illustration. Now, please do not misunderstand what I'm about to say. Many ministers have been targeted for assassination. And spirits have also been assigned to certain denominations. This is one of the reasons why denominations is something for which we really should not be involved in. We've been in Bible study talking about 1 Corinthians, and in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, one of the very first things we learn is that we shouldn't have denominations. That's not what Jesus came. Jesus did not come to set up denominations. We are all one in the body of Christ. Now, I don't have the time to really get into that specific thing like I would like, but let me give you this example. We've seen in the news media that many Catholic priests have been and are being charged with child molestation. Now, I'm not against Catholic priests. Understand this. I'm merely trying to get you to understand that they need to recognize that this is a spirit from the kingdom of darkness that is assigned against them and the work they're commissioned to do. And when you don't teach people truth, you open the door for bondage. And this is a spirit from a dark kingdom. The way to get rid of it is for them to get together and say, this is a spirit that has been assigned to destroy us. Then they need to consecrate themselves before God and cast it out in the name of Jesus. Oftentimes we find ourselves blind to the enemy, though. Sometimes we get bitter and angry and we allow the enemy to make us blind to the forces that have come against us in our own lives. There are televangelists that said, he remembers the day when the spirit that destroyed his life attached it to himself. He was 13 years old, and from that day until the day of his great public fall, he battled that spirit. It would come for a season and then leave, and then he would think that he was free. Then it would come for another season, and when a spirit is identified, it may manifest itself totally. And this happened in a case where a young woman got involved with a prominent minister. She was known to have a spirit of Jezebel, a spirit of a harlot, long before she became notorious. And rather than repenting of it and being set free, she harbored this unclean spirit, and it totally manifested itself in its totality. And we should pray for those who get caught up in these types of situations that God would have mercy on them and set them free. But you have a defense against your spiritual assassins. And I'm glad to tell you this. We have a defense against every assassin that has been sent out to take us out. You don't have to become a victim of an assassination attempt. When I got started in ministry, I would emphasize the importance of an altar experience. And I still believe it's important for people to make a public confession for Christ and for people of God to lay hands on them. However, I have found as a pastor and from the study of the Word of God that as important as the altar experience is, it is equally important that you get some kind of discipline to maintain your deliverance. If you don't remember anything from today, remember, I need discipline to maintain my deliverance. If you will not discipline your life, you will need to be delivered over and over and over again. I have found over the years that if you come up to get prayed for and healed or delivered from whatever it is spiritually or physically that you're dealing with, that people have left, you know, after receiving deliverance, but they remained ignorant of God's covenant of healing and how they would get sick or they would get addicted in the first place. And sooner or later, they would be back for more prayer. You see, you can give to God and see him honor his word and release financial harvest into your life. But if you don't get teaching and then discipline in the way to handle your credit cards and your money, you will soon be in the same financial hole you've been begging God to get out of. I know this from experience. I'm not telling you something that I don't know or that I just heard somewhere or read, you know, that someone wrote. I'm telling you from experience. I've struggled with these things. And by the grace of God, I've not been consumed. I believe that the altar experience is important. And I've seen it work in the life of so many people throughout the years. And even though we need to lay hands on people and break demonic power off of them, and even though we need to set the sick free from the power of infirmity and the oppression from the power of the devil, we must give priority to strong teaching and discipleship to produce and maintain lasting freedom. You see, the question should be after your deliverance, what is my destiny? After the altar experience is when we find out if our house is going to stand. The destiny of a house is determined by the spirit that is in it. Now, my house may not look like much, and I'm referring to my natural house, the physical body that I live in. You may look rough on the outside, but if you've got the right spirit on the inside, your destiny is to be blessed. On the other side of the coin, though, you can look all put together on the outside, but if you've got the devil on the inside, you're going to have the devil's destiny on the inside. The destiny of a house is determined by the spirit that is within it. Now, with that in mind, let's look real quick at Matthew 12, 43 through 44, where Jesus said, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. Now, we see here a spiritual principle. Again, we're not ignorant of the strategy of the devices of the devil. We see here spelled out for us spiritual principles. Now, what you fought once, you will fight again. Maybe no one told you this, and now you wonder why you're having such a battle. Whatever you battled with before you got saved, sooner or later, that same spirit is going to return and knock on the door of your house to see if anyone has moved in. So what do you do if that old demon pays you a visit? Now, you may be excited about attending church, studying the Word of God, and attending prayer meetings, but down the road, there will come a knock on your door. That old demon who once oppressed you will say, hey, I heard you're still living around here. I'm just coming to see if you got a little bit of room. Knocking on the door, can I come in the same way I came in the last time? And it's really good when the devil knocks on the door to the house and the Holy Ghost answers the door. It's also good if the devil comes to your house and tries to kick the door in and finds you sitting on your lazy boy with a shotgun in your hand loaded with Holy Ghost slugs while you're wearing the full armor of the Lord. These would be good things to happen, right? Now, some people think that just because they prayed a little prayer at the altar, everything is going to be all right. And I've seen a lot of people shout and dance and then say everything is going to be all right. But a few weeks later, nothing is going right for them. And because the condition of their house never changed, the condition of their life never changed. Matthew 12, 44 through 45 goes on to say, and when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. You see, we cannot play with deliverance. Deliverance is not something that should be played with, toyed with. This is why I have been teaching you what I have been teaching you. If you don't teach right, you can end up worse than you were originally. Now, some people get set free in church and then we never see them again. You should not come to church to get set free from a spirit if you are not serious about serving God. If you end up returning to your old lifestyle, sooner or later, that same spirit is going to return to you to check out if somebody is moved in. Now, notice that the devil does not return to you empty-handed right away. But he does return. He says, this place is empty. So the preacher cast out everything that was unclean. Now it's clean in there. It's swept. It's garnished. You've even put on a new suit. You're religious looking. Now I just read for you what's going to happen next. Someone is scoping you out, and they're coming back with some of their buddies so that the condition of your house, when the spirit attacks, will determine the outcome. If you are weak, when the battle hits, you're going to be in trouble. And this is why the Bible tells us we should always have on the full armor of God. There is never a time when we should take the armor of God off. We should always be ready to resist the devil. If the Bible talks to us about the need for resistance of the devil, that tells us, it's an indication that the devil is always going to present himself, him and his kingdom. They're always going to present themselves to you, and that's why you have to be ready to resist. Of course, sometimes you feel stronger than other times, and then there are times when you don't feel so strong at all, but you keep right on going. Why is it that other times when you don't feel so strong, you get beaten up by the devil? It has to do with the condition your house is in when you get attacked. I want to warn you concerning the days in which we live. It's not a good time for you to have an in and out, up and down kind of relationship with God, because the devil is going to be standing there waiting for you to have one of those down and out moments. He wants to catch you sleeping and keep you right there. You see, there is a tremendous importance of having and maintaining a good foundation in your life. This is something that you have to grasp. The foundation of your house determines its destiny as well. Jesus talked about several kinds of houses in the Holy Word. He said, one house is built on sand. Another house is built on rock. When the test came, the house that was built on sand fell. Unfortunately, these are cold, hard facts. And it's if you have adversity in life, you will, and you give it up to God. Sometimes you will fall. And when you find that you fell and you're trying to understand why, it's because you didn't have the right foundation. You can blame your fall on a preacher. You can blame it on misspent money, unmet expectations, or the fact that you got offended because someone brought you the truth. If you quit because of an adversity, you have the wrong foundation. Now, there are people that may say, I would go to church, but I got hurt in church. The church hurt excuse. No, what happened to you was the wind came and the adversary caught you standing on the wrong foundation. In cases that are very prominent within the body of Christ, we deal with an emotional response to a spiritual condition. And I don't care if everyone goes crazy and starts acting strange, I'm going to keep on serving God. The actions of others have no real bearing on my foundation if I'm standing on the proper foundation. Now, you should feel the same way about me. You should say, Bishop Lyseth, we love you, we're praying for you, but if you go off the deep end, we are still serving God. You're going off the deep end by yourself, and we will pray the Lord keep you from drowning. Your foundation has to be built upon God's word and God's word alone. Too often we are building our foundation off of our pastors and preachers and teachers that, you know, tickle our fancy. And what we find is that typically, and it's taken me years to learn this, typically we're caught up in styles rather than content. We're looking at the way something is said rather than what it is that's being said. Let me let you in on a secret. And one of my spiritual fathers, Bill Page, used to tell me this all the time. And I could tell he was struggling with it. He didn't want to hurt my feelings. But, you know, what's prominent, especially in the black culture church, is what we refer to as hooping. And I want you to understand that hooping is not preaching. It's a style, but it's not actually preaching. Preaching is the declaration of true content of Holy Scripture. This is preaching. The way I do it is not what you should base your attention to. What I am saying, the content of what is being said, is what's important to build my foundation, or your foundation, my foundation, everyone's foundation. Because if you get caught up in styles, and this is why throughout the years my style of preaching has changed. I've gotten, and I'm trying to get away from, I'm a very emotional kind of person. And there are times when, you know, I get carried away and my voice gets loud and, you know, I get excited in the moment and that passion of things comes out. And, you know, some would argue that's okay. Some would argue that's not okay. And, you know, it might be a blessing to some people and it turn off to others. But what I've shifted to more prominently is my desire to just declare to you the things of God. Because my responsibility is to help you build a foundation upon which you can stand. Now, remember that the foundation of your house determines the destiny of your house. So it's important that once you are born again, you get involved in the church. In fact, we should always be in the process of learning, building, and strengthening our foundation so that we can remain strong. Now, what name is over your house? This is a very important point that needs to be stressed. The name over your house has everything to do with the destiny of your house. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, in history, great houses or castles flew a flag and they had their coat of arms on it. Even today, when the King of England is in residence of one of his castles, his coat of arms is flown above that castle. When the United States sent astronauts to the moon, what's the first thing that they did when they got there? And I know, if you believe that we faked it, then what's the first thing we faked? It was the planting of the American flag in the ground as a gesture that says, this territory is under the dominion and the authority of the United States of America. So when you become born again, you need to pull down the old flag that was flying over your house. Lift up a new flag that proclaims the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and declare, as for me and this house, we will serve the Lord. Now, this is a very meaningful statement, because if you fly a flag, it means that before anyone gets to your castle, they already know whom you serve, whose inhabitants you are, your saved friends and your unsaved friends should no longer be able to bring you stuff that you don't need. Your unsaved friends should have problems bringing you booze and drugs and immorality and strife into your house, because they recognize that a new flag is flying. The old administration has been removed and the King of Kings has come in. You see, God has given us a defense against every assassin that has been targeted over our life. So the flag that is flown over your house is the name of the Lord. And Proverbs 18 and 10 says, the name of the Lord is what? A strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are saved. And this refers to your defense against spiritual assassins. Your defense is the name of the Lord. It is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe. Now, this tells me that just being righteous is not good enough. Many righteous people are being taken out or killed. You can be righteous and still be wrong. You can be righteous and still be ignorant. You can be righteous and still be dead. It's not good enough to simply be righteous. The Bible says the righteous run into the name of the Lord. So if the righteous don't get under the covering of the word of God and what his name means, then they're not safe. God's name means his character, his nature, his authority, his power. And this is what it is that we run into when we run into that strong tower. In a time of trouble, we run into the character, the nature, the protection of God. And then we find our safety. It's within the name of the Lord. David says in Psalm 61 and 3, he is my strong tower from the enemy. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 declares, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, it's because of this that demons have to bow. Sickness has to bow. When I run into the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord is my strong tower. When you feel like you are about to be assassinated, when you feel like there is trouble on every side, don't run to the telephone or some other person. Run to the name of the Lord and let him be your strong tower. Let his name be your protection. Let his name keep you. You need to confess his name. You ought to repeat this after me or write it in the Facebook comment section. You are Jehovah Jireh, the one who meets my need. Jesus meets your need. You are Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is always present with me. You are Jehovah El Shaddai, the Lord who is more than enough. And as we declare these names of the Lord, we are building for ourselves a strong tower of strength, fortifying ourselves from the plans of the enemy. The name of the Lord really is a strong tower. Now, next week, I'm going to pick this up, and I'm going to answer the question, do we really have the Lord's name? But let me leave you with this last verse to meditate upon until we meet again. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Next week, we will start and we will discuss what a real relationship with Jesus looks like, so you will know whether or not you have a real relationship or a counterfeit relationship. Until then, God bless you. Know that I'm praying for you and believing the power of God over your life. Have a blessed day. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. And may this day be a day filled with great joy. And may you reap blessings from your seed.
This has been a production of the GMFC Studios. God bless you.